C.S. Lewis, I think, is one of the world's greatest Christian authors. Many of his writings have taken people to some of their deepest places in their faith. One book series that likely he's known the most for is The Chronicles of Narnia. And even if you've not read any of the books from The Chronicles of Narnia, my guess is that perhaps you've heard of The Chronicles of Narnia, or maybe at least what's the most popular of the books from that series. It's actually the first one written, but the third in the series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a popular series with our family. C.S. Lewis uses this book series to chronicle a mystical world called Narnia, where some children from our world get the opportunity to step into this Narnian world and experience these talking animals and these adventures, and the ruler of that world, who is a great lion by the name of Aslan. Lewis also uses this series to metaphor for us, chronicling the life that we live in faith. The ups and downs, the trials, the hard things, the easy things, the good things, the beautiful things. He kind of, through this series, helps to chronicle the life that we have in our faith in serving Jesus Christ. As my family and I did some brief traveling this summer on our vacation, we didn't go anywhere far, but in our trips in the car as we were on vacation time, we spent some time entering into that Narnian world. Focus on the Family Radio Theater has produced just an amazing audio theater series of the Chronicles of Narnia. I mean, just excellent, excellent, really well done. We picked that series up several years ago on CD, and I can tell you I would gladly pay three times what we paid to get that again if we didn't already have it. It's that good. It's brilliantly done. And it's miles beyond any film adaptation of animation or real people or anything I've ever seen trying to tell that story, and just this audio series where you hear it and in your own mind see what's happening. Incredibly done. We have all seven books in the series on CD in this radio theater, and we've listened to all of them multiple times. It's that good. We keep listening to them over and over, particularly when we're on longer driving trips, like we did in some of our driving on vacation and our travel this year. I was struck in particular listening to some of the Chronicles of Narnia story this year to hear that all through the books of each of the stories, every time that the characters in the books eat any food or have any drink that's somehow been provided for them through Aslan, who is the god figure in the story, when it's been provided for him, they'll say that it tasted better than anything that they'd ever put in their mouths before. The narrator would say something like, "It can't be described unless you were there to taste it yourself." That strikes me, friends, because that's exactly the kind of nourishment that God wants to bring into our lives as individuals and as the church every single day of our lives. The feast that God has prepared for the church is more satisfying than any five-star dining experience that you could ever have in this world. And it seems to me like in comparison, it would be an equivalent that so many in the world and even in the church in the world, as if they're settling for canned tuna and box macaroni and cheese. They call that tuna mac. I think you've probably heard that before. That was pretty popular in my single days and tasted pretty good, I thought. You add a little bit of salsa and you got tuna mac Diablo. Good stuff. I thought that was pretty fine dining until I married my wife and began to experience what real food was and what real eating was. We're in a message series right now revisiting what the church is called to be and to do. And because hear me, walking in the call of Jesus Christ for our life as a church will allow you to feast on the likes of a meal, the likes of a life that you have never tasted before. That's beyond any experience you could have, that you can't explain it to anybody else unless they get to go there, unless they get to pull up to that feast and experience it for themselves. It'll bring you the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in life than any other meal that this life has to offer you, anything that you've had before, guaranteed. Guaranteed. So far we've talked about, in our series, about feasting on mission, our mission, the mission of the church of bringing people to Jesus. Last week we talked about feasting on the fivefold purpose of the church, for which we use the acronym FEAST, meaning fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. And today we're going to talk about another critical aspect of what we're called to be and to do. And this is an aspect that I've yet to share with us as a church, but that we've talked about in our staff, and that's building and building and growing and growing, and that is feasting on our strategy. The strategy. We're going to talk about our strategy to help us to know how we live out this mission and live out this purpose. So as we prepare to talk about strategy today, let's strategically go to God and ask Him to lead us. God, we come to you every week because that is part of strategy, because we're asking you to be the mouth, you to be the voice, your spirit to be the one that speaks to you, that you just move me out of the way, that we connect with you and your word however we need to do that today. Let your spirit reign. Let your spirit teach us. Share with us about your great strategy for the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Strategy is very important to any mission and to any purpose. It's the action component to bring the desired outcome that you're looking for from the mission and purpose. You can take a football team and you can practice them day and night. You can drill them. You can work the fundamentals, strength build, morale build. You can encourage. You can hone their skills and build them up every way that you can. But if you never train them with strategy, if you never teach them the plays, how to run the plays of the game, then you're going to be in trouble come game night, aren't you? You're going to be in trouble. You can throw that team out on the field, and just because of their fundamentals and their work and their practice, they're going to make some good plays. They may have some great feats. They may score some touchdowns. They may even win some games. But without strategy, without worked out plays, that team is only going to go so far. They're certainly not going to make it to the Super Bowl. Paul tells us to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. And that tells me that the church needs to be Super Bowl ready. Super Bowl ready all the time. We need a strategy for living out our mission and our purpose that He's calling us to. And today we're going to talk about our strategy, which we're calling our FEAST initiative. Our FEAST initiative. We believe that there are five G's to this FEAST initiative, to this strategy, to help us to live out our mission and purpose. And the first G of that initiative is this: we need to grow. Grow. That's the first part. Listen, friends, if we're going to have an impact strategically, we first need to grow spiritually. We want to grow in numbers because that represents souls. And the more souls that know Jesus, the more we fulfill this mission and purpose. And as long as there's a single solitary soul within our region, within our reach, within our ability to do anything about, we need to let them know about Jesus. We need to continue to grow. We need to have the ability, the place, the opportunity to grow. But spiritual growth comes before numerical growth. Spiritual growth has to happen first. So strategically, what is the strategy for us to grow spiritually so that we can appropriately grow numerically? There are a few ways that we can talk about to grow spiritually that we'll talk about this morning. The first is this: growth by the study of God's Word. Growth by the study of God's Word. Peter says this, and it's in 2 Peter, actually. It says 1 Peter, that's a typo. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." That's all of who we used to be before Christ. And then it says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, here's the difficult truth, friends. This is a difficult truth. A lot of people who see themselves as Christ followers have only come close enough to Jesus to identify with the last part of Peter's words. They've come close enough to say that they've tasted the Lord and they know that the Lord's good. They recognize that God's good, and that's enough for them to keep them around. But they've not done anything intentionally to grow up in their salvation, to mature in their salvation. Do you know what that's like? That's like pulling up to a feast at a table and taking a bite of the dessert and saying, oh, that's good stuff. Oh, that's good stuff. I'll be back next week to get another bite. And then pulling away from the table. What? Really? Seriously? You've missed the meat and potatoes. You've missed the great appetizers. You've missed the thirst-quenching drink. You have a feast in front of you, and all you're going to do is take a bite of sugar? Really? Do you really expect that to sustain you through the whole week? God tells us to crave His Word like a baby craves its milk. To crave it. Friends, do you want to get strategic about living out God's mission and God's purpose for your life? Then pick up your Bibles. And if you don't have one, go out and get one and pick up that thing and study that thing. Learn to crave it like a baby craves its milk. Learn to crave it like you can't go without it for a day. The YouVersion of the Bible app that you can find on your smartphones, the Bible Gateway that you can go to on the internet, they both have reading plans. If you need a place to start, go there, pick one of the reading plans, and begin to read God's Word so that you can grow up, you can mature in your salvation. Here's the second way we grow spiritually. We need to have growth and knowledge of God. Grow in how we know God. We got to know this God that we love and serve. You see, the more that you know God, the more that you get to know His heart. And the more that you get to know His heart, the more you get to know the urgency that He has for His mission and His purpose. You can't really know God's heart and not be moved in His mission and purpose. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "And we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge." Growing in how much we know. How much we know God, the knowledge of God. Here's the third place for spiritual growth. It's growth in faith. Growth in faith. You got to believe in this God that you come to know. Faith is another word for belief. And the reason that many Christian churches aren't bringing people to Jesus and aren't living out fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching is because they don't have enough faith. They don't believe enough. They're not believing in God enough to believe in what God can do. Do you want to sink any sports team before they even hit the field, before they even hit the court? Then you just take away the belief from them that they have any chance of winning. You just destroy their confidence. You let them know there's no way that this can be done. And you know what? They're not going to win the game. You have them defeated already. We need to grow our faith. We need to grow our belief. You know, some people really struggle with this real belief thing. They say they believe in God, but they don't really. Not really. They think things like, we'll never get out of this situation. We'll never get out of this mess that we're in. We'll never accomplish this mission. We'll never pay for that new church. Someday the bank's going to own that church. Really? Really? Can you really say that kind of thing and tell me that you have faith, that you believe in the same God that I do? Because I believe in a God that owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. And I believe in a God that says, with me, all things are possible. And I believe in a God that's defeated Satan and that's conquered death. If any of those thoughts or any of those words come close to coming to your mind or coming out of your mouth, I'll tell you what, bite your tongue. You bite your tongue and don't say it. And you replace those thoughts, you replace those words with things like, God will get us out of this situation. God will get me out of this mess. God will accomplish this mission. God has already paid for that building. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, in the faith, that's our belief, and in the knowledge, that's knowing the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Friends, that verse says that the whole measure of the fullness of living with Jesus is attained. when we reach maturity and how we know God, our knowledge, and how we believe in God, our faith. Here's the next place we need to grow. The fourth place to grow spiritually is we need growth in love. We have to have growth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say in verses 15 through 16, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And each part does its work. Friends, if we ever forget the love part, you know what? If we ever forget the love part, then we stop growing and we start dying. Love is how we become like Jesus. It's how we become like Christ. We have to deliver the truth of God. We have to call sin, sin. We have to speak into difficult situations and to difficult people and into difficult lives. We have to stand up for the Bible regardless of what the world says and which way the world's turning. But you know what? We got to do all of that first in love. It all has to be wrapped in, showered in, baked in, built in the love of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us like Jesus. And Jesus is the one who holds the whole body together. Jesus spoke compassion as compassion was needed. He spoke mercy and grace as mercy and grace were needed. And he spoke judgment as judgment was needed, because he spoke the truth as truth was needed. But he did all of these things with genuine, unconditional love. Unconditional love. Finally, the fifth place to grow spiritually is to have growth in Christ's character, in his character. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, you know, somebody told me this morning that one of my 1 Peters was a typo, and now I'm not sure which one it was. One of those is a 2 Peter. The first one was right? Okay, thank you. I didn't go back and check. I just like, oh, there's another 1 Peter. But this one's right. This is 1 Peter. 5 through 8 explain the character, this character beautifully, the character of Christ. It says, for this very reason, listen closely to this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, that's your belief, right? Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, that's knowing God, right? And to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, these characters, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friends, how did this verse say we're supposed to possess these qualities? In increasing measure. Increasing measure. In other words, this is the character of Jesus Christ that needs to continually be growing in us. So we need to ask ourselves, look back at that verse, do I love more today than I did yesterday? Is my goodness better today than it was 2 weeks ago? Is my knowledge of God better than it was the day that I came to Christ? Am I possessing these qualities, these character traits, in increasing measure? None of us have arrived, friends. None of us have. But we all ought to be growing in these parts of God's character in increasing measure. So, friends, that's the first G of growth, of our initiative. It's growth. The first G of the Feast Initiative, of the strategy of living out our mission and living out our purpose of feast, is growth. We need to have a fundamental strategy for that. And the second is this. The second G of that strategy is gifts. Gifts. And when we talk about gifts here, we're talking about them in a twofold manner. First, we're talking about giving of yourself. The giving of yourself. We need to become strategic about giving the best of ourselves to our mission and our purpose, the mission and purpose of Christ's church. The Bible is very clear that as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit has gifted every one of us with spiritual gifts that are intended to be used for God's glory and for the good of others. There are several places in Scripture where you can read about these spiritual gifts that God gives to us. I'm going to just, for a minute, talk about one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, it says, there is one body and one spirit. Now stop right there for a moment. This is saying that as the church, we're all one. We're all in this, working this together, and we're all empowered. We all live for Christ and his mission and purpose by one same Spirit. And the word Spirit there is a capital S because it's talking about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living within us. Just as you are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all and through all and in all. Now listen to this next part very closely. But to each one of us has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men and to women. Gifts to men and to women. Now let's pick up a little farther down in that chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Paul now is starting to give a short list of some of the gifts of the Spirit, those gifts he gives us. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. And friends, again, this is a short list representing many other gifts that the Spirit places into our lives. Paul and Scripture have different lists through Scripture that list many other of the gifts. Gifts like helping, serving, worshiping, leading. Gifts like healing, faith, knowledge, wisdom, giving, and so many more other gifts that come to us through the Holy Spirit. The point is this. All believers have spiritual gifts that have been given to them through the Holy Spirit that are meant to be a gift back to God and to others, to each other. So we need to strategically be intentional about discovering what our spiritual gifts are, what the gifts are God's placed in our lives, and then using them to impact the church and God's mission and his purpose. That's why I offer once or twice a year a class that we call The Journey. And in that class, we do an assessment called SHAPE, which stands for Spiritual Gifts, Heart, Ability, Personality, and Experiences. We do an assessment to learn about ourselves, how God shaped us for ministry, and then help to know how that plugs us in to be a part of his mission and his purpose in our life. That class will be coming up again. If that interests you, you should watch for it and make sure you sign up for the next session of The Journey. The other manner when we talk about the G of gifts, friends, and we're talking about G, is we also need to give of ourselves, but second, give of our resources. Giving our resources. Do you know what the Bible's model is for receiving resources for the church? It's God's people being generous in their giving. That's it. That's his model. God's people being generous in their giving. Girl Scouts do cookie sales. Boy Scouts do popcorn sales. Sports teams do candy sales. PTOs and service groups, they hold dinners. And you know what? That's all and good for them. It really is. But friends, things are different when we talk about the church. The church is not a service organization. That's not what we are. The church is God's people. God's people on a mission with a purpose. And I challenge you to search the Scriptures for any place that you'll see that God says, go have some fundraisers for me. I've not found it anywhere, and I don't think you will either. So how is it that God's work is resourced? It's by God, through God's people's gifts, giving back to God of the great bounty that God has given them, how he's blessed their lives. It's not the world's job to pay for the work of the church, it's the church's job. God's people's job to give to God for the work of the church. Giving is an act of spiritual worship, and it's a strategic part of achieving God's mission and purpose in our lives. Follow through with me on this for just a moment. Let's say, for instance, that a church decides they want to do a great big massive rummage sale. A rummage sale for the church to raise money for the church and for God. We all bring in all of our stuff and that we don't want anymore. We bring it in, we lay it out, we put price tags on all of it, then we open the doors some weekend and we let people come in and use their money to pay for the stuff that we have to raise for the general fund of the church, for our ministry. Now, here's the question that I have for you in that scenario. Who's going to buy that stuff? It's either going to be people from the church, right? Or it's going to be people from the community. So let's say it's people from the church. Wouldn't it make a whole lot more sense for people of the church to be scriptural and to pray about how God's wanting them to give to him in worship than for them to come and barter and exchange money for some goods? Wouldn't that make a whole lot more sense? And let's say that it's for the community. The community comes in to buy the stuff. Well, aren't these people, friends in the community, the very people that the church is here for to begin with, that we're called to bring the free gift of Jesus Christ to? Isn't this in a way asking for them and the community to pay for what God's ministry is in the church? Let me tell you something really cool that happened in the last church I served, and it wasn't my idea, so I can brag about it a bit. This was somebody else's idea, and it was a beautiful idea. They used to have this really big rummage sale once or twice a year. For a month or two, people would bring in all their stuff. This is how it worked. And we had a youth room that's probably about three-quarters of the size of the fellowship hall downstairs. They'd fill that room to the gills with their junk. Sorry, with their stuff. The stuff that they didn't want anymore. For about 2 months, that stuff would keep filling up. Then what would happen from there is the week of the rummage sale, the youth would set up every table that the church owned in the fellowship hall, and they'd bring up all that stuff, and they'd place it all over the tables in the fellowship hall. And then a couple ladies would come in a few days before, and they'd put prices on all that stuff. And then the church would open the doors, and the community would come in, and they would buy the stuff. And that church, that project would probably garner $800. Maybe $1,000 from the community that we were being called to reach with the free gift of Jesus Christ for. But you know what they decided to do one year? Somebody had an idea, and we made this radical decision to instead have a free rummage sale. People brought in all their stuff like they'd done before, and they set it all up on the tables, but we didn't have to put any price tags on it, so that made it a whole lot easier, and then we just opened the doors to the community to come in and take what they needed. The first time we did it, we chose the week before school started. We did it outside in our picnic shelter. The week before school started, and we called it a free flea market, is what we called it. One of the couples that was coming in to serve at the free flea market, as they were coming in, they realized they forgot to contribute anything to the free flea market, so they stopped at the store, and they bought a pair of shoes, and they bought some clothes. And that day, a little boy came in with his family. And he came up to that pair of shoes and he said, "Oh, new shoes for school." And friends, they were just his size, and he would not have had them for school if we hadn't had that free flea market. And all weekend, people came from the community to take the things that they needed for free as an expression of God's love for them. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, it says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Let me read that part again. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His indescribable gift. Friends, it's because of God's indescribable gift in our lives that we give. That's why we do it. So the second G of this strategy is our gifts. I got three more yet to talk about. We're going to go through them a little more quickly, not because they're any less important, but because of our time this morning and because they're a little bit self-explanatory. Let's go to the third G. The third G in this strategy, this initiative, is to greet. It's greet. And simply put, friends, we want to greet everyone that we meet in and out of these walls with an indescribable hospitality, the indescribable hospitality of God. Strategically, we want to be a part of every Sunday morning. We want that to be a part of every Sunday morning and every time that our doors are open. If a guest, or anyone for that matter, comes into this place or into the new facility, we want them to know that they're going to be warmly welcomed, that they're going to be greatly greeted with more love and acceptance than they've experienced anywhere else. Because of that, we want all that we do to make it easy for newcomers and those who are insensitive to those who are still seeking God. That's one of the reasons why at this 10 o'clock worship, we do modern songs. A lot of us like them, so that's why we do it, but we also do it because the people that we're reaching in this service are younger people who connect to, who relate to modern music, not old hymns. So it's a hospitality to them. That's one of the reasons why the words to the songs, the words to the message outline, and the words to the scripture are up on the screen behind me. It's a hospitality to those that might not know how to find them, so that it's ready for them, so they can easily and quickly engage. That's why we tell our first-time guests that we don't want you to put money in the offering basket. It's a gift of our hospitality. This service is a hospitality to you. You don't invite a guest into your home and say, pay for it. It's a gift to them. It's hospitality. It's greeting them in the way that God would greet them. We want them to receive the hospitality of God. But for the strategy of greeting, of hospitality, to really fulfill God's mission and purpose, it has to first spill out of all of our own lives, every day of our lives, as we greet people in our own worlds. If you greet your neighbors, you greet your waiters and your waitresses, you greet your acquaintances and your coworkers with the hospitality of Jesus Christ, you know what? It's going to begin to change everything. It can change everything. We can't just throw our church hospitality on for Sunday mornings and then when we go Monday morning, take that off and go back into our rusty old selves into this world. Listen to how Paul's words to Titus communicate the strategy of greeting. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this to Titus. He said, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure." Who's Paul describing there? He's describing you and me before we had Jesus. He's describing what the world is like without Jesus. He's not trying to be judgmental. He's not trying to be mean. He's just speaking the truth. We make foolish choices without Jesus. We're deceived without Jesus. We're selfish and don't obey God without Jesus. And we seek our own passions and our own pleasures when we're not walking with Jesus. He's really saying, don't you dare judge anybody else in this world without Christ, because you know what? You were the same way at one time. You were the same way, so you have empathy for them because he knows, you know what it's like to be lost and to be without Jesus. And then he continues. He says, "We lived in malice and in envy, being hated and hating one another." Those are continued traits of those without Christ. But now listen to what comes next. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," he saved us. Not because of our righteous things, the righteous things we've done. It's got nothing to do with what you and I have done, does it? We've not earned it. It's simply through the hospitality of Jesus Christ. He says, but because of his mercy. I mean, holy cow, friends. How can I not purposely, even strategically, make greeting others with the love and the kindness and the hospitality of Jesus Christ a part of my life? How can I not do that with the way that he's greeted me when I didn't deserve it? That leads us to fulfilling our mission and fulfilling our purpose. Here's the fourth G of our strategy. It's groups. Groups. You've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it as long as you know me. The most strategic place for you and me to grow spiritually is through small groups, where you learn, love, serve, decide, and reach out to others together. That's the best place that you can grow spiritually. This is where Your Christian fellowship and your Christian growth are both achieved the best. We call these groups in our church life groups because we're doing this life together. We're doing this spiritual life together. We've got some folks stepping up right now in our church who God's placing it on their heart saying, we need to have more group life going, who are helping to take leadership, who are being very intentional, helping to reboot groups, to get some new opportunities going for groups, to get things started because they believe that this life group ministry really matters and that we need to be connected that way. We're helping people to connect to a group, we're trying to, that fits them. And you'll want to be a part of a life group. You really will. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 say this. I shared part of these verses last week. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on, encourage one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day, capital D, see the day approaching. And finally, friends, here's the fifth G of our strategy. The fifth G is this, it's to go. If we're going to live out our mission and our purpose, we have got to be willing to go. We have got to become crazy intentional about the great commission of Jesus Christ that we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, where it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I hope you pick up with the first word in that commission from Jesus. It's to go. He doesn't say, come. He doesn't say, sit back in the church and wait until people come to you. He says to go. Go to all the world. That's why our next message series that we're going to begin in a couple weeks is talking about how we go, how we just walk across the room, how we can learn to do that more in our lives, to go to others, to bring them to Jesus, to connect them to Jesus. And you're going to want to connect to one of the life groups happening during that time. For that four-week series, we're going to have four-week life groups happening where those groups meet in the week and study more deeply what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. You'll want to connect to that. That's also why, because of going, is why we've become very intentional about these things we're calling love weekends, where we find a place somewhere in our region, and we go out, we leave and go to our region and share God's love somehow as kindness in a practical way, and someplace that it shows Jesus to other people. On our Getting Plugged In forms that we used last week, and if you didn't have a chance to fill out one of those, you can find those on the VIP table back here. Take it, spend some time checking the marks, filling it, putting your name on it so we can help connect you. But you know what? On the forms that we've already collected, I am so thrilled to see that over half of all the forms we collected, people could check the Love First weekends. Over half of every, it's the most filled out section on the whole form, people checked that they wanted to be involved in those Love First weekends. Listen. What that tells me is that we have a real heart to get this mission done, and we're going to get it done. We're going to do it. The last thing that we want to be known for as Old Fort Church, the last thing we want to be known for is, hey, that's the church that built that new building. That's not what we want to be known for. What we want to be known for is, hey, that's the church that's always going out and showing God's love in really practical ways. That's the church that came alongside me when I needed something. That's the church that did that really cool thing at the school and helped get the grounds ready for the school before it started. That's the church that's always going out, but they're not always waiting for you to come in. That's what we want to be known for as a church. Friends, we need to go to our neighbors. We need to go to our family. We need to go to our acquaintances. We need to go to our friends, and we need to bring them to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, did you catch what Jesus' words he uses there in the end? To send out workers. We're the workers. The harvest field's ready. We're the harvesters. He's sending us out to go. Well, friends, there you have it. That's our strategic feast initiative to live out God's mission and God's purpose in our life as a church and as a people. We grow, gifts, greet, groups, and go. I want you to say that with me, if you will. Hopefully you have it written down, or you can pick it up somewhere if you don't. Here it is again. Let's say it together. Grow, gifts, greet, groups, and go. Say it one more time with me. Grow, gifts, greet, groups, and grow. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I am so glad. Dear God, Father, I'm so glad. Holy Spirit, I'm so glad that you are a strategic God. God, that you are a strategic God, that from the very beginning of the earth, before I even existed or we even existed, you had a plan to bring us back into a relationship with you. From the day that sin originally came into the world, God, you had provision already set. You had strategically designed a way for us to get to you. You brought the old covenant to show us about our sin and the new covenant through your son Jesus to tell us that we can be forgiven and we can live a life with you. You were very strategic. Being strategic is a part of who you are, and it's a part of your word, and it needs to be a part of our lives. God, make us a church in motion that is very strategic about living out our mission and our purpose. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, if you want to connect more to the things we're talking about in this series, a good place to go is to our website at www.oldfortchurch.com. If you go to our story section, it talks about our purpose and our mission and our goal and our strategy. You can read some things about it there. If you've not checked out our website before, what a great opportunity to do that. If you ever miss a message in a series and want to catch up on something, you can download that right from the website. You can also pick those up at the table in the back. But I encourage you to utilize that tool and to utilize it well. I'm not going to greet you this morning as you leave because I'm going to keep my cold to myself. If there's something you need to talk about with me or want to connect further to what we've talked about today, I'll be right up front. You can feel free to do that. But let's be dismissed now in the name of Jesus.